Howdy, you're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Thanks, I'm excited to be here. Appreciate y'all having me. And it's just really encouraging to be here. And when Wade kind of told me that this spring y'all were going to be focusing on the Psalms, I was very excited. And I always go to Psalm 1 if I have a choice. And so at this point, I got to apologize to all the Christ the King people because you may have heard this sermon at some point. So anyway. But what I learned in being 10 years of preaching every single week is like people forget like in 2 weeks. It's a little bit depressing, but you know, it's okay. It's whittling. You know, it's whittling. It's like not a home run every time. Or if you're me, anytime for that matter. But Psalm 1 is it's a foundational psalm. And I mean that in a couple of different ways. It's not an accident. You know, it's not like that when the psalms were compiled in, you know, in this book by all these various different poets and writers and authors, that they just kind of threw them all in the air and then kind of gathered them up, and then whatever order they were in, that was the order, you know, they put them in. Psalm 1's here on purpose. It's here on purpose because it's the entryway into the rest of the Psalter. Really, in some respects, you can think of the rest of the 149 Psalms really reflecting on the themes of Psalm 1, of these two ways to live, a way of wisdom, a way of foolishness, a way of rooting yourself in the world and what the world has to offer, or of rooting yourself in Christ and His Word. And so that's what Psalm 1 is about, and I really love kind of focusing on it. So I'm going to read that now, so you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. It's also printed there in the bulletin. So let me read this psalm now. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that in your word you present to us a path of being rooted, in Christ, the rock of our salvation, in your word that gives us wisdom. And so we pray that we would root ourselves in your word tonight and in you, Lord Jesus, all of our lives. And we ask these things in your holy name. Amen. There's a famous poem that you've probably heard of by Robert Frost. And in my entire life, this is a confession, my entire life I always thought the name of this poem was The Road Less Taken. I grew up in Mississippi. I did not go to Texas A&M. I did not learn things. It's The Road Less Taken. It's not The Road Less Taken. It's actually The Road Not Taken. That's a little bit of an important distinction because it lends some ambiguity to this poem. And the poem goes like this. It says, two roads diverge in yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You know, my whole life, just thinking about that poem. I never, you know, almost everybody's heard of that poem, but I always thought that this was a poem like celebrating nonconformity. Like, everybody's going over there, and by golly, I'm going over here. And they're all, you know, and their lives are going to be like all boring and plain, and my life is going to be awesome because I took this road. But I'm not really sure that that's exactly what this poem's about. Because there's also, as you read it, there's a sense of melancholy, you know, in this poem. There's a sense of, you know, of still longing. And it's interesting that Robert Frost was adamant about the title of this poem, The Road Not Taken. And that's the question. Is he looking back on the course of his life with celebration? I did it my way, right? I'm an individual. I did it my way. I took my road. I lived my truth. Is he looking back and is he celebrating those things? Or is he just saying this with some sadness? Some sadness about his life. Does he wonder what his life would look like if he had not taken the road that he took, if he had taken the other road? Is that why he tells this story with a sigh, right? In the end, it's ambiguous. And, you know, but what is not ambiguous about this poem is that Robert Frost just lays out two paths. There's this path and there's this path. And if I take this path, it has consequences. And if I take this path, it has consequences. These paths are consequential. And in its most basic structure, Psalm 1 does the same thing. It lays out for us two roads. There are two roads. And there are consequences for the road that you take. And there's a contrast between these roads. One is the road of the righteous, and that's defined as those whose life is characterized by faith and trust in God. And then there's the wicked, which is defined as those whose life is characterized by faith and trust in themselves, or faith and trust in what this world has to offer. So although it seems like a bit of a harsh word, you know, here in 2025, Psalm 1 uses the word wicked as a synonym for anyone who goes their own way apart from embracing Christ. From embracing Christ and being rooted in Him. And we can see this contrast under three headings as we just walked through Psalm 1. First is the foundation. The foundation of both the righteous and the wicked. The second category is the fruit. The fruit of the righteous and the fruit of the wicked. And the final one is the future. The future of the righteous, the future of the wicked. So, foundation and fruit and future. And we'll jump in here with our first point, which is the foundation of the righteous and the wicked. Listen again as I read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, and that means man or woman. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the human. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I think the first thing that we have to do to really understand Psalm 1, and not to misunderstand it, is to define that first word in Psalm 1, blessed or blessed. What does that actually mean? That's a word that has gotten potentially abused, you know, I would say. Social media really kind of has, this will date me a little bit, but there was a day, you know, where like everybody was like hashtag blessed on social media, you know. I don't know if people do that anymore, but John's saying no, they don't do that anymore. But anyway, they used to do that. And what they were basically doing when they would say that is there would be a post, you know, on some social media platform, and it's usually, this amazing, awesome thing happened to me, or I got this amazing, awesome thing, and then they would put, you know, hashtag blessed on the end of that. And basically that took a little bit of sting out of the fact that, hey, I'm really just like completely and totally bragging and throwing this in your face, but, you know, it's not really about me, you know, it's about God, you know, I'm blessed. And so we kind of messed this word up a little bit, you know, so we got to get that word back a little bit. And while sometimes the word blessed, even in its biblical context, does refer to material things, The Bible does tell us that wealth and riches come from God. He calls on those who possess wealth to use it in ways that glorify Him, make His name greater and made known more. But that is not the sense here. Here the sense, at the simplest definition of the word blessed in Psalm 1, is simply happy. Happy. And not just happy in a circumstantial way. It's a steady, joyful disposition of life that isn't contingent on your circumstances. It isn't contingent on whether you're getting everything that you want at the exact time that you want it. This happiness, this blessedness, is based on something else entirely. We'll talk about that as we move forward. But the first two verses in Psalm 1, they make amazing use of a poetic device in ancient Hebrew called parallelism. In ancient poetry like Psalm 1, where he wasn't writing this, you know, on a computer where he could, you know, underline it, italicize it, bold it, you know, highlight it, make it flash, make it zoom into a, you know, a PowerPoint presentation or something like that. You got to find other ways to basically say, hey, you need to stop here because this is important. And that's what parallelism does, because parallelism is a form of repetition. So you're repeating the same concept, but the concept in its repetition is actually growing in intensity in certain ways. And that is what happens here in verses 1 and 2. You'll see it here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Same concept, but growing actually intensity. Walking, standing, and sitting. And so we're going to see there what this means with respect to the foundation of those that this psalm calls the wicked. And that foundation, Psalm 1 says, is the world. And I'm using the word world here to mean any belief system or accumulated wisdom, quote unquote, that runs counter to the wisdom of God that is revealed and articulated in His Word, which is the Bible. So the world in the biblical sense is this systemic unwisdom, this systemic and accumulated kind of belief system that we kind of operate in and live in, that runs counter to the truth of God that's presented in His Word. And if we root ourselves, he says, in the wisdom of the world, then we are progressing along a very dangerous path. And this is where this parallelism comes in, of walking and standing. And see, walking, first of all, you dabble. That's what this walking, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You know, just kind of dabbling in this untruth in the world, trying it on for size. You overhear the conversation. It piques your interest. You put yourself in the place where the world's definition of the good life is on offer. And you kind of want to be there because you think that, you know, that's where the people that you want to kind of be like are. Or maybe you think, oh gosh, this might be really true. This might be really where true life is found. So you start walking in the counsel of the wicked. But when you're there, you stop and you stand. You stand in the way of sinners. And that's not meaning, hey, sinner, stop, I'm in your way. The way is like the road. So you're standing in that road. You're standing on that path with those people who are rooted in the world. You join their circles. You begin to take seriously what is not true, what is in fact harmful to you and harmful to other people. And then finally, you sit and you're thinking, how can this be an increase in intensity from walking to standing to sitting? It's like it's getting more restful, it goes on. But if you stop and think about it, in the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, sitting signified two things. The first is that it was the posture of completion. You have settled on this matter in your head and your heart. You know, Jesus' last words on the cross were, it is finished. And then he ascends after his resurrection. He ascends into heaven and sits. as the Apostles' Creed says, at the right hand of God the Father. It is finished. It is complete. It's the place of completion. You come to settled conclusion that what the world offers you is right and it is good and it is true. But sitting is also the place of instruction. The teaching in that context did not happen like I am doing now, where you are all sitting and I'm standing. It would have really been the other way around, that the one who had the knowledge, the one who was the teacher, would sit and would instruct from there. So when you're sitting in the way of the world, you're actually bringing now, you're not dabbling in it, you're not just learning about it, you're bringing other people into it. You know, college, in the course of 4 years in college, there's a lot of ways that you can kind of walk and then stand and then sit. I know in my own church, with our high school students, and boys in particular, you know, like a sports betting has become like a big thing. Is that like a thing here? Yeah. And by the way, I'm not standing here to, like, this is not meant to be like a moralistic judgment, like, don't do that, although I don't think it's really wise. But, you know, we can talk about that another day. But let's talk about the path, okay? Let's just think about, like, the path, you know? So, you know, at first, you know, you kind of got an app. You're like, oh, this kind of be fun. I can put like $5 on this, and you know, and you do that, and then, but then you kind of get into it more, right? So that's walking, that's dabbling, but then you kind of get into it more, and you're like really into it, and maybe at some point you think, man, I kind of think I'm pretty good at this. I'm going to put a couple of big bets on a couple of games, you know, and maybe that works out for you. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. And then so. After some time, you've been kind of like walking in that, you've kind of been standing in that, and then at some point, I do think you get to a place where you can't actually enjoy sports anymore if you're not gambling on it, which is a sad place to be, in my opinion. And, you know, and you're bringing other people into it, you know, you're bringing other people into it. My son, who goes to another university, which is not to be named, because I like him, I love him dearly, and I don't want any hissing against my children. It's just not. It just hurts me at my, you know, at my soul level. But, you know, he's got fraternity brothers that are like bookies, and they run books. They got big money. They're like bringing other people into this thing, right? That's kind of a progression. Okay, that's an example of a progression. It's not the only progression of just kind of like of dabbling and then kind of. And then kind of getting settled and then like becoming an expert in something like that. And that is what the psalmist is saying. Hey, if we're doing that in the ways of the world, we're putting our souls really at deep risk here. So what's the alternative to that? If that's the way of the wicked, what's the alternative? And the alternative to building your life upon this world is building your life upon the Word. Not the world, but the Word of God. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Now the Hebrew word that is used for law here in Psalm 1 is the word Torah. And Torah is God's good instruction for you. It's God's complete instruction for you. The wisdom of God that's delivered to you in the Bible, the whole Bible, not just what we would consider the law that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. So sometimes, if we see that word law, we think, oh, the Ten Commandments. No, it's the whole of God's instruction that is contained in the Bible. And on this good instruction, we're committed to meditate. This word is, the Hebrew word that is translated as meditated here actually means something a little bit more visceral. It really can be translated to growl or to mutter. And it has this sort of sense that you're just walking, or like literally, you're just walking around muttering God's word to yourself. It is, you know, it is that much, you know, kind of in you, that you're so focused on God's word that you verbalize it. And I think it's possible for us to think, meditate. Okay, that's weird. Nobody does that, right? I mean, nobody meditates. You kind of lost me with that. But I'd actually like to suggest that all of us meditate. That we all meditate, and we meditate in a few different ways. And if you don't believe me, I'll give you an experiment. If there's a place, you know, here on campus or just like right off campus, maybe it's a coffee shop or something like early in the morning, like a very popular place, and you're there at a very popular time, and there's a very long line of people trying to get coffee. But you know what they're doing? They're all meditating. And because what you'll see in that is even a posture of meditation. They'll have, you know, the one hand will be outstretched, and their head will be bowed, and they will be deeply focused on something, you know, that is right here. And whatever it is that they're focused on right here is forming them in some kind of way. I mean, they may be reading an article about, you know, it's February, mid-February, you know, like how to get a six-pack before summer. I don't know. Maybe they're looking at a picture of something that they did that somebody sent them that is embarrassing and shameful to them, and they're meditating on their own deep level of shame. Or maybe they're focusing all of their attention on, you know, maybe they're focusing all their attention here meditating because they want to stop meditating and thinking about what swirls around in their head if they're not distracted. You know, which also happens. We're all meditators. We really are. The question is not, do we meditate? The question is, what are we meditating on? What are we focusing our attention on? Is it the wisdom that is held out for us in this world, which we're going to see in just a second blows away in the wind? Or is it the good and gracious word of the Lord? My challenge to you, or my... Well, I think one of the things that I would love to see myself do more and to see y'all, the students, do more is to memorize Scripture. Even think about memorizing Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a great Bible, a great Scripture to have memorized. It's a great Scripture to be able to pull up in your head when you face things in your life that are hard and are not true. And somebody's saying something and you're wrestling with the truth of it, and you can just say to your head, you know, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You know, these kinds of things. It's wonderful to have the Word of God, you know, in your head and in your heart as we walk through this life. So, lots to say on that, but I don't want to stop here for a lot of reasons. One is because the psalm doesn't stop here. But another is because it could very much leave you with the wrong impression about Psalm 1 and the Bible. Because if we stopped right here, you can, okay, I see what you're saying. Like, these people are doing bad things, so don't do the bad things. There's some good things that I can do, so I'm going to do the good things. And so if I don't do the bad things and I do the good things, God's going to love me. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. You know? But that's not what this says. It's definitely not what the Bible says. And we need to kind of push on and think about this contrasting fruit and what this means and where this fruit comes from. So listen again as I read verses 3 and 4. So he's like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. See, there's contrast between the fruit of the life of one who is rooted in the world and the fruit of the life of one who's rooted in Christ and his word. And what the psalmist says is the fruit of the wicked who's rooted in this world, in the wisdom of this world, is what I would call hollow uselessness. Hollow uselessness. It's kind of about the best definition of chaff that I can come up with. From Psalm 1, being like chaff is a simile that would have been very easily understood at the time that this psalm was written. It's not so much understood now because we, you know, have much more mechanized farming than they had, you know, in the ancient Near East. But basically the way that grain went from being picked to being useful to bake bread and other things out of was that the grain was picked and it was put just on the ground. And it was put on the ground in a place where the wind was blowing across. You would not want to do this. Somebody made the mistake at some point of doing this with the wind in their face, you know, and you only do this once. But with a crosswind, and they would take this harvested, you know, wheat, and they would just simply beat it. They would just beat it up. And in the beating, the seed and the chaff, the shell, the husk of it, would separate. And then with the cross wind blowing, they would just throw these things up in the air. And the chaff, which is very light and hollow, would blow away. And the seed, which was useful and weighty, would fall back to their feet. And then they would gather that up and use that for what they were using that for its intended purpose. But you see what they're saying. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Light, hollow, temporary, and not useful really for the purposes of God's kingdom. So all of these things in the world that we are tempted to believe, that the world is screaming at us, are just so vital, so necessary, so important, so like imperative. Our social standing, our athletic prowess, how good we are at intramural sports, what our financial package is upon graduation compared to my roommates be a big deal to people. How physically attractive you are. All these things are just like chaff. They're temporary things that the wind blows away. But the world, this accumulated wisdom that runs counter to God's word, is working so hard in every conceivable way to convince us that all those things are super life-giving and weighty. Yet ultimately, that fruit is hollow and useless. Why do I use the word useless? Well, I think because chaff is useless, the grain is useful. But here's the thing. All of those things are ultimately about us. They're all about focusing on me. What am I getting in this world? Why? It's unfair. Why are they getting more than me? Why did they get that internship? I've got a better GPA than them. Why did they get that? Why are they in this, social group? Why am I not? It's all focused on ourselves, being self-centered rather than other-centered. And that's what makes it hollow and useless. But there is an alternative, again, because the fruit of the righteous is rooted usefulness. The man or the woman who delights in the Lord and makes the Word of God the grounding center of their life is rooted, planted by streams of water. That's important because it's fed, and it's a live tree that is getting fed by this water, not tossed to and fro by, everything that is coming at us in our culture and in our world, and even sometimes in our own thoughts and our own hearts, rooted by streams of water. So think about that for just a minute, because I think it's hard for us to feel that way. Right? Rooted, stable, solid, standing on some kind of firm foundation that's not going to be pulled out from under us at like any moment, because there's so much fear in our worlds and therefore so much temptation to kind of unroot yourself from the Lord, because the consequences of running counter to the wisdom of the world are always in front of you. They're always in front of you. They're much closer and nearer to you. And they're more frightening. And therefore they become more important. And I keep using this word useful because, unlike a self-centeredness that goes along with chaff blowing away in the wind, rootedness produces fruit. And now when the tree in Psalm 1 produces fruit, who's that fruit for? If you're the tree's not eating its own fruit. The tree is getting its nourishment from the stream of water that it's planted next to. That fruit is for other people. That fruit is for the nourishment of others. It's a really beautiful thing. So let me give you an example of kind of the way this works, in life. I know of two people from our church that, are both now out of college, and a young man and a young woman and who bore fruit by remaining rooted in God and His Word, even when it took courage and even when it was hard for them to do it. So the young man, the guy, went to college. He pledged a fraternity. He was the only dry pledge in his fraternity, only one of his pledge brothers that did not underage drink. alcohol, and you think, well, what's that big deal about that? That might make your pledgeship easier, because part of pledgeship in some places is that you're like forced to drink and do really, you know, dumb things. And so not to do that, that seems kind of easy. But it's not, because if you're the only dry pledge in your fraternity, you are a target for massive shaming, like massive shaming. And so like you're drinking, you know, stale buttermilk and, you know, sour mayonnaise, you know, stuff. I mean, like really horrible, you know, really kind of gross sorts of things. And just doing it alone and just being kind of publicly shamed on a day by day basis. The young woman, you know, had something happen that has happened, you know, a bunch of times to a bunch of amazing young women in our church, which was falling through the cracks during sorority rush. And, you know, and just while all of her friends and all of her roommates and everybody was kind of doing that thing, she was not doing that. But instead of being embittered by that or kind of like sinking in inside or transferring, which some people actually do, or just kind of going into a hole, she decided to just make tons of friends, you know, all over the place with a ton of people, and to use the time that she had to jump in a lot of different ways to serve other people, ministries on campus and other things like that. And so here's the thing, though, okay? And this is what I saw. This is real. Time passes, right? Time passes for each one of them, and you know what happens? That young lady and that young man, they became the go-to people for their friends when inevitably hard things came into their lives. They were their counselors. They don't have a church, they've been living their lives kind of like just doing like complete party things all the time. When the luster wears off of that, or they break up with their girlfriend, or they don't know what they're going to do with their life, you know, this is the guy that they would just go to. Why? Because they saw in him and they saw in her that they were rooted in something else, that rootedness made them weighty, that rootedness gave them weight, that rootedness was producing actual wisdom in them and in their lives. They noticed that. They watched them in their public testimonies of rooted faith. And even when they were either feeling sorry for her or maybe laughing about her or publicly shaming him, they were also taking notice of their fact that they're not just blowing around in the wind. And that's why they became the people that people came to, because they were like trees planted by streams of water bearing fruit in its season. Now, what is that? How do we become rooted like that? You know? I'm gonna become rooted. Awesome. Well, how do we do that? Well, honestly, you become rooted not by all of the things that you do, not by all of the times that you go to church, not by all of the times you read your Bible, not by all of the times that you come to RUF. Those things are ways to remain rooted. They're helps in your rootedness, but they're not the rooting. The rooting is coming to Christ. The rooting is coming to Christ. The rooting is transferring your trust from yourself or from the things of this world and to say, I do not put my trust or my hope in these things. Jesus, I put my trust and my hope in you. It's Jesus himself who said that. He said that in John chapter 15. I am the vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. Jesus is ultimately the tree that is unmovable. And we're called by faith to root ourselves in him. And very quickly here, just to conclude, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, where's all this going? What's the future of this? It's because the progression of Psalm 1 moves from foundation to fruit to future. The righteous man or woman delights in the Lord, roots himself or herself in Christ and in his word, bears the fruit of rooted usefulness. His or her future is to be known by God and to enjoy eternal life. The wicked person who delights in himself or herself or is rooted in simply the ways of this world, bearing the fruit of hollow uselessness, his or her future is eternal separation from God in hell. Eternal separation. I mean, it's too important not to be blunt about it, to be honest with you. It's just too important to tiptoe around. Listen again to verses 5 and 6. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Okay, y'all are college students. Y'all are all very smart people. Y'all go to Texas A&M. You're smart, okay? Listen to the way that these verses here at the end wrap back around to what was at the beginning. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, while they have stood in the way of the world, while they have been celebrated by the world, you could have your whole life and have everything that the world holds out for you as vital to you. The perfect house and the perfect neighborhood, the perfect wife or the perfect husband, membership in the perfect clubs, perfect vacations, an obedient dog, you know. But that person denies the Lord and fails to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And even though that person stood on this earth in all of the most exclusive places, he or she will not stand on the last day. On the day that the Lord Jesus comes again to separate the sheep from the goat, to invite those who trust in him into his presence for eternal life, but to cast out those who do not trust in him into eternal separation. The one who builds his or her life upon themselves or upon the ways of this world, even though they stood in all of the best places in this world, will not stand. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That means the Lord knows. The Lord knows his people. That's a relational word. His intimate personal relationship with you. And he walks with you. And he ushers you into eternal life in his presence. So that's the question as we conclude. Where are you rooted today? What are you rooted in? What's your hope ultimately in? What's the focus of your meditation? Is it on how you can get more secure in this world and what this world offers? Or is it on delighting yourself in the beauty of your Savior and the wisdom that he holds out for you and for me in his word? This salvation, this future of eternal life with Jesus, it's a free gift to you. It's a free gift that is offered simply by placing your trust and your faith in him, and to be therefore rooted in Christ and standing with him for eternity. Let me close this in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by you. Father, it is hard to live in this world and not to be deceived by everything that this world holds dear for us. I pray, Father, that we would run to Jesus. You are the rock of our salvation. You are the cornerstone of your church. You are the one who, if we build the house of our life on you, will stand forever and not be blown away by the sea if we build our life on the sand of this world. So, Father, come and show yourself and reveal yourself to all of us, that we would be rooted in you. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.